gospel according to St. Luke, Jesus taught his disciples to pray by first calling God Father. Today, this morning, we're concluding our very brief three-part sermon series on faith in the family. And as many of you hopefully are aware, not only are we concluding the sermon series, we're concluding our Wednesday series, our Wednesday evening program, where we'll be working through some of the same topics, as well as our equip conference, which we held yesterday here at St. George's. It was a wonderful time with a good group that got together, and we heard from some great speakers. And again, the topics we've been addressing are faith in the family. The big question is, what does it mean to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and to be set in a family? What does it mean to be a believer, to be a disciple, to live a life in Christ, but to live in the context of a family? So I'm drawing all of these programs together, our Sundays, Wednesdays, our equip conference, all together. And this morning I'd like to reflect with us a little bit about what does it mean to form a Christian? What does it mean to form a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a simple question, but I want to tell you this morning on this Christ the King Sunday that it's a big question. We might even think of it as a cosmic question. What does it mean to raise someone who has the story of God's saving work written on their lives? That Christ is King and no other. More about Christ the King in a moment. Bruce Robison is an Episcopal priest and a rector. And recently, Bruce wrote a wonderful, powerful reflection on Sunday schools for the Living Church magazine. A reflection on what we do in Sunday school programs, how we form children, and how we later form youth as active disciples. That phrase, active disciples, what do we mean by that? What Bruce is getting at, and what I want us to get at this morning, is the kind of young person, the kind of child, the kind of youth who, though he or she will change, undoubtedly, and will change in ways that we can't even expect, all right? Though that young person will change when they hit adulthood, when they reach their 20s and they reach their 30s, will be actively engaged in a church. Notice I'm not using fuzzy language anymore. I'm not using fuzzy language. I'm saying actively engaged in a church. Robison pointed out that the statistics for the Episcopal Church are illuminating. That's putting it rather positively. They can be kind of sobering as well. When he's looking back and saying, okay, well, how have we been doing? What's our method been over the past 30 years? By the way, I'm a product of this. I'm in my 30s, okay? How have we been doing since the 80s, the 90s, this past decade? How well have we been doing in the task of forming lifelong disciples? The sort of folks who normatively, if it's a Sunday, they're probably going to be in the church. Maybe not the same church they were raised in, maybe not the same denomination, maybe a very different church, but they are no less actively involved in a church. Maybe not every single Sunday, but normatively, if it's a Sunday, odds are they're probably going to be in church. Bruce puts out some statistics that were found in a nationwide study that the National Church, the Episcopal Church nationwide out of New York, did. And what we have found is that the kids who went through our children and youth programs nationwide, in the Episcopal Church, specifically the Episcopal Church, the children who went through our children and youth programs in the 80s, the 90s, and the aughts, as it were, the last decade, 60 to 88% of those folks now in their 20s, 30s, maybe even early 40s, 60 to 88% self-report, not that somebody followed them around, 60 to 88% self-report that church is not a big part of their life. It's not central to their lives. They are not involved in a church. That's two-thirds. Again, we're not talking about kids who I might see here and there. No, the kids who were with us in the 80s, the 90s, the aughts. Two-thirds of the kids who were brought to church on a regular basis. Two-thirds of the kids who went through Sunday school. Two-thirds of the kids who went through vacation Bible school. Two-thirds of the kids who were part of youth group. Two-thirds of the kids who went through confirmation class. They self-report church just isn't that important in their life. Being a part of the body of Christ is not that big a deal. Normatively, no, they're not in a church. Now, Robinson's purpose in highlighting these numbers is not to cast the pall of doom. It's not my purpose either this morning. And it's not also to bash children's programming or youth ministry or youth group. Let me tell you something. I'm so excited about some of the stuff that we're going to be starting actually in the spring, in Godly Play. I mean, there is a lot that's about to really come into full blossom here with Godly Play. So the programming isn't really necessarily the problem. It's the way that we've gone about it over the past generation. Robinson highlights that there was a fundamental flaw that we've seen time and time and time again. And the flaw was this. Parents took their children to the specialist. The specialist. The youth minister. The children's minister. The one who really got it. Handed them over to the youth minister, to the children's minister. And the unspoken idea was that the specialist will teach and for the children as disciples, and not parents. So a kid might really enjoy his group, go off on all the trips and everything, but come home, and the parent, the unspoken message that the church even told the parents was, we got it covered for you. We got it covered for you. You don't need to worry about sharing your faith. You don't need to worry about making Bible study at home a critical piece of your family life, because the specialist handled it for you. And this took a toll not only on the kids who went through this kind of formation, it took a toll on the church itself. What would often happen, and very well intentionally, people would say, okay, the youth need their own building way over there. The youth need their own program over there. The children need their program over there. Churches started to segregate themselves, starting really in the late 70s and the 80s, and it keeps on going in some places. You even find some churches where there's children's worship. Now, I'm not talking about taking them out for a little while for some children's chapel time, but I mean entirely separate services for children, separate services for youth. So what you have on balance is the specialist robs parents of their God-given ministry to their children, their ministry to form their children as disciples, and when the family comes to church, the family is broken up. The family is separated out. Now again, I say to you, I'm not sharing this with you, neither was Bruce when he wrote this reflection for the Living Church. His purpose was not to bash program. But what I think Bruce was after, and I know what I'm after this morning, is to advocate for the kind of church community, the kind of church community which actually supports parents in their ministry of formation, that equips parents in their ministry to their children. And that's part of the reason why we use that word, equip, for our conference that we held yesterday, which I think was a blessing to the folks that gathered together. So I want to raise for us this morning just some practical questions, some very practical black and white questions, not talking about fuzzy stuff, black and white concrete stuff. I want to be practical. Number one, those of us who have children in our homes, those of us that have youth in our homes, do we pray with them? Now I grew up with now I lay me down to sleep, but at a point now I lay me down to sleep has to give way to something else. Do we pray with our kids? And more than that, do our kids know us to be people who turn to God in prayer? Is that how they perceive us? And by the way, if you're rusty about this, can't really get off, the ground on it, come talk to me. Come talk to Ben. That's what we're here for. We're here to equip everyone to be actively involved in prayer. If you'd like to learn more about how to nurture and grow your prayer life, come talk to us. That's our job, is to equip you to equip the body of Christ for prayer. Number two, practical question. And this might be the greatest inroad we can think of. Number two, do our kids actually know that we are not perfect? They already know that. But do they know what we do with our imperfections? Do our kids know that we have doubts? Do our kids know that we have questions about our faith? But that we bring those questions and we bring those doubts back to the altar week by week by week. That we bring our imperfections to the one who is perfect. I was talking with our youth group recently, our youth Bible study, about the meaning of the name Israel. The meaning of the name Israel. Jacob, one of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, Jacob has a wrestling match with God. And in the end, Jacob gets a new name. God gives him a new name. He says, your name now is Israel. You know what the word Israel means, what the name Israel means? It means you have wrestled with God. You have striven with God. Not walked away from him, nor just sort of nodded your head very politely because that's what you're supposed to do. Yes, God, yes, yes, you're wonderful. No, but really to engage with the living God, to wrestle with him, to keep bringing all the stuff of your life. I'm using the word stuff because I'm a preacher and a pulpit, right? So stuff, bringing all the stuff of your life back to the altar week by week by week and to lay it down before him. Number three, another practical question for us. Do we spend time daily? Just 5 minutes. Do we spend time daily reading scripture with our children? Do we read the Bible with our kids? Children's Bibles to start with, picture Bibles to start with, and then eventually the real thing. Do we spend time reading the Bible with our kids? Now, I know we are busy. Notice the pronoun I'm using, me. I'm super busy. I am super busy. All right? I know we are busy, and I know our kids are busy. I know our kids are sometimes overscheduled. But let me say this with clarity, let me say this without ambiguity. Reading the Bible with our children, not relying on specialists, reading our Bibles with our children is more important than sports. Reading the Bible with our children is more important than scouts. It is more important than dance. It is, watch this one, it is more important than homework. What's today, folks? Today's Christ the King Sunday. Who is your king? Who's our king? Who do we serve? Who do we love? And you might disagree with me, and that's okay. Come talk to me. I'd love to talk with you. But I would be failing as a priest if I did not say with clarity and without ambiguity that reading scripture is more important than all of these things. I'd be failing as your priest. Come chat with me and disagree. Four, practical question. Do our kids see that we make a real sacrifice of our time for what is really important, for what's of real worth? Our kids know where we spend our time. Our kids know where we spend our time. Do they know where we spend our money? Do our kids see that we make a sacrifice of our money? Do we talk with our kids about money? Okay? I mean, and do our kids realize, okay, gosh, if we took all that money, we could go off and do all kinds of other things with that money. But do they know that we give it to the mission of the kingdom of God? And why that's so important to us as a family to do that, to make that financial sacrifice? Is that imprinted on them at a young age and consistently through their years at home? Now, all of these practical questions I'm asking very basic practical questions. All of these questions can be summed up in one question. What do our kids know about us as disciples? Again, us. I'm a dad. I'm right there with you. What do our kids know about us as disciples? Do our kids, if a third party were to come in and interview, would they know us to be people who make sacrifice of time and money Do they know us to be people who turn to God in prayer? Even if we don't use the King James language of the 1928 book, know that we just open ourselves to God in prayer. Okay? Do they know that we are a people who wrestle with the living God? Now, this morning, we're observing the last Sunday of the church year. Next year, we skip over to Advent 1. Today is the last Sunday of the church year, and it's this great, great climactic day, Christ the King Sunday, when we reflect on Jesus Christ, the sovereign King of the universe. And we think about the crowning narrative of Christ as King. This story of ours, this story that's printed on our lives, this narrative that drives our lives as individuals and as a church family. Do our kids know that story that's so central for us? I want to conclude this morning on that note about story. About narrative. I want to share with you a startling idea, a rather innovative idea, developed by a specialist, actually, a woman who was a children's minister at an Episcopal church in New Haven, Connecticut. Gretchen Pritchard developed an entirely new way of thinking about children's pageants. Children's pageants. And we're working on one right now. We've got our Christmas pageant coming up on 4th Advent. Please do come back. Please be with us so we can celebrate this wonderful work that our kids will do before our eyes to celebrate Christmas on December 20th. Kids are hard at work right now. Gretchen developed a completely alternative idea to children's pageants. She turned the whole concept inside out. Instead of children performing for adults, she had adults perform for children. She developed a whole series of pageants in which the adults, the moms, the dads, the grandmas, the grandpas, the uncles, the aunts, the godparents, the brothers and sisters in Christ, the elders before their eyes, act out the story of God's saving purposes, the stories that were so central, that are so central for my life, for your life, for every well-formed believer. I tell you, these are the stories, as the psalm puts it, that we will not hide from our children. These people danced for their kids. So I ask you, my brothers and my sisters, can we dance for our children? Can we dance for a new generation of disciples and share the story of the true King? I speak to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.